morning, everybody. We were talking this morning in our boot camp in our Sunday school about how important it is to have relationships. And as I've been sharing with you all, it's never a shortage of great stories whenever you spend time with one another. You make memories with one another. And I made a memory earlier this week. You ever had that person that can just tell you the truth? Even when it's the hard truth. I had that earlier this week. I was out with Miss Laveda again, and she told me the truth. I'm sure she meant well, but it hurt. Miss Laveda, we're at the grocery store, and she's just standing there. She's staring at me as we're putting the groceries in the car, and she's standing there, and I'm thinking, come on, get in the car. And she's looking at me, and she says, wow, you must have really been a pretty baby. And I'm thinking to myself, like, well, I mean, I didn't know I lost it all. I kind of was hoping I retained a little bit, you know. And she said, well, I mean, you know, you're all right now, but I'm sure you are a pretty baby, you know. I thought, wow, that's the classic definition of a backhanded compliment, you know. Now, what's interesting is, like a few minutes ago, George kind of made it up. George walks up to me. He has this stern look on his face. He's getting ready to deliver me something not too harsh, but he had to tell me something, right? He walks up to me, and he reaches up, and he grabs my arm. He says, Bill, now I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but he said, man, what you been doing? Your arms. Like, and I'm thinking, okay, so, you know, that felt pretty good. The thing is, as we've been talking about spiritual health, a lot of times we do a lot of things in an effort to maintain our health physically. We take vitamins, we take supplements, we go to the gym, we try to, you know, watch our food. And, you know, it's interesting because we can get really discouraged if we feel like it's not working. You know how, like, it's that time of year, it's March. So I remember from when I was working as a personal trainer, like, April is about the cutoff, okay? Everybody who came in with their New Year's resolutions, by April, all those treadmills, like, could you go in on January, and it's like, man, everybody's in here. It's packed. You can't get your treadmill, your elliptical. You know, it's just wall to wall, right, shoulder to shoulder. It's hard. You're sitting there waiting to get to a machine. There's no wait when you show up in April. Everybody who wasn't serious, they've quit. They've given up. And as we finish up on spiritual health this week and next week, today I want to talk about why it is that people quit. Like, we have all these reasons why people go to the gym. You know, we have reasons why people go on their diets, and everybody understands that, you know, there's all these different layers to it. But the question is, why do some people quit? Excuse me. Why is it that some people quit? Why is it that some people give up before they've even really, truly gotten started? And a lot of it is because of discouragement. Now, I didn't lead off talking about Miss Laveda telling me how cute I used to be to somehow say that discouragement, that was discouraging. But what happens is sometimes we can get discouraged when we don't see the results. Sometimes we can feel like, well, I mean, I really am trying to pray. I really am committing myself. I really am wanting to understand. I've been going to church. I've been doing what I think is the best thing, and yet I'm not getting the results that I want, the results that I need. And so the title today is, You Can't Outwork a Bad Diet. You can't outwork a bad diet. This is a statement that's used a lot of times to really help people understand that no matter how much you go to the gym, no matter how many laps you walk, you can't outwork a bad diet. Somebody said this earlier. It was Lee. So, because somebody always does this, right? Somebody always leads into the sermon before I've gotten to the sermon. And she says, you get out what you put in, right? You get out what you put in. And sometimes we forget that if you put toxins in, you're going to get out toxins. If you put in poison, you're going to get out poison. We forget that maybe the reason why we're not feeling the love, as they say, we're not feeling as close to God as we may want to, maybe it's not necessarily what you're doing. It could be what you're not doing. Maybe it's not necessarily that you're not exercising. It could be what you're eating. And so this guy, he's a gym rat. You know, I thought it was cute. But the fact is, people who immerse themselves in gyms and fitness and become these jocks, these people who they obsess over working out, all of that, like even Ronald McDonald here, like this is kind of, I don't know if you caught this yet, but seeing Ronald McDonald, it's like you think, well, yeah, you're working out and you're lifting weights, but can you really be healthy eating that food? You know, this, I love this joke. He says, yes, I'm into fitness. Fitness whole pizza in my mouth, you know? And when we think about it, a lot of times that's what we engage in spiritually. We end up doing this to ourselves because we're here at church on Sunday. We're at Bible study. We're praying. We're doing these things. But then you have to ask yourself, what else am I allowing into my system? Am I cutting out the bad things? I want to start looking in Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1. He says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. In the other version it says, consecrate yourselves. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had in the rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. We see this point where Jacob has completely turned it around. He's no longer the deceiver. He's no longer having to deal with Laban in the battle back and forth with getting what was his, working all those 7 years and then having to put in more years, working to get ultimately what they agreed to. He had gotten a dose of his own medicine, and now he's finally returning back to the place that God ultimately told him he was going to end up. And he says, get rid of your foreign gods, these idols. Clean yourself up. Consecrate yourself. See, a lot of times before we can truly understand and have a clear view and vision of what it is God wants for us, we got to clean it up. We got to clean up our lives. We have to be willing to get rid of those things that distract us, those things that we put before God. That's what an idol is. Before we can truly understand God's plan, we have to be willing to say, let me get rid of those things that are inappropriate. Because no matter how much you come to church, you can be the first one here and the last one out. You can sing the loudest. You can pray the most. You can read your Bible every day. You can pray every day. It's still going to be hard to see God until you get rid of those sinful things, those things that take you away from seeing him. Kind of like, you know, no matter how much you work out, if you fit in this whole pizza in your mouth, then you're basically working away. You're getting rid of, you're actually counterproductive in what you're doing. You're really just wasting your time. See, what Jacob is saying to his family is, we have to be holy, 100% focused and committed on God. And that means getting rid of all the other things that distract us. This is you know, again, going back to the good food and the bad food, one of the things that I battle with is that just because I'm on a strict diet, just because I'm drinking a lot more water and I don't drink sodas, and we call it pop in the Midwest, but because I don't drink that, and because I'm trying to get rid of high carbs and fatty foods and things like that, that doesn't mean everybody around me is, right? You know, that doesn't mean that, you know, there's not other people around me who are going to then tempt me or take me and steer me off of my focus. You know, they call it in health circles, they call it order envy. And I want to look in Judges chapter 6 because we see a spiritual example of what order envy is. Do you struggle with order envy? Judges chapter 6, it says, starting verse 24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." You know, we see this a lot of times. Getting rid of those things that distract us, those things that take us away from God, doesn't just mean that you have to do things for you. Sometimes you have to do things that involve other people too. You might have to offend some people. Not that you intentionally set out to offend them, but sometimes you're going to have to do some things that may not necessarily feel good to everyone around you. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand alone on our convictions? Are we willing to cut those idols out of our life, even if it means it may offend some people? Even if it means that some people are going to criticize you for it. Some people are going to think, well, you know, you're going too far. This really isn't your place. Are you actually willing to be like Gideon, where he is going to follow what the Lord says? I'm not just going to, you know, kind of half step, or, you know, I'm not just going to do things that are easy and comfortable, but I'm willing to even go to the point where the people were mad at what he did. They didn't like it. They didn't want that change. And he said, and his father said the right thing. He said, "You're going to plead the case of a god? If he's really a god, he can take care of himself." Ultimately, when it comes to our own spiritual health, we have to be willing to make decisions that everybody's not necessarily going to agree with. You know, everybody's not going to want to participate or not participate. And so we have to be willing then to say, but I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this ultimately because my soul is what matters here. You know, there are people who feel like, you know, I tell people, you know, how my pattern is, and they kind of like, man, you go to the gym that much? You work out that much? Or you don't eat this? Or, you know, you can't have that? Like, it's not for me to decide what you're going to do. But what we see here with Gideon is, well, guess what? You know, and William, he's the best at this, where he's like, Daddy, I don't think I'm going to eat that. There's, you know, too much sugar in it. And I'm thinking, son, you're 9. There's never enough sugar when you're 9. What kind of child am I raising? But the fact is, he's thinking to himself, I want to be healthy. I want to make sure I'm not taking in so much sugar. Kendall loves McDonald's. William is like, I'm scared of McDonald's because it's not healthy. You know, before we had children's church, he's sat in here and hear her, you know, talking about McDonald's. And so he's afraid of McDonald's. The point is that my influence on him, my willingness to have a conviction about what it is I put in my body, my son is impressionable. There are people around you who are impressionable, that they can see what you're doing for God. And while the initial reaction might be, I can't believe you wouldn't eat McDonald's, the fact is, when they understand what you're doing, then they can respect it. Then they will follow you in that. That's what we see in this story with Gideon. They followed his example of leadership and willingness to do what the Lord told him to do. Are we willing to take that conviction? Are we willing to have that level of commitment? Food goes in your mouth, right? But your mouth doesn't just get used for eating food. You know, we do a lot of other things with our mouths as well. This is kind of funny. He's wiping her face. But this quote, he says, you won't have to watch what you say if you watch, if you watch what you think. See, our mouths aren't just used for taking in and consuming food. We also use them for what I'm doing right now, which is speaking, which is talking, which is communicating. It says, maturity is the ability to think, speak, and act your feelings within the bounds of dignity. The measure of your maturity is how spiritual you become during the midst of your frustrations. You know, it's what comes out of your mouth sometimes that indicates just where you are spiritually. And I want to look at one last passage here in James chapter 3. Many of us are familiar with this. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be so. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Very important passage when we think about it. In order to please God, we have to recognize what our body is. It's His. It's His temple. You know, you have to treat it with the appropriate respect. How you use your words. You know, if you're here and everything is praise the Lord and hallelujah, and Christ died for me and God is good, but then you go home, you go to work, you go to different places, and no one's ever heard you talk about God, or they know you more for your jokes or your language or being critical of other people than they know of God's praises, then you have to ask yourself, how is this even compatible? How is the salty coming out of that same spring? Well, we have to really consider not just what we're taking in, but what comes out. My wife really gets frustrated with this because there was a supplement I was taking a few months back, and I am a sweater when I sleep. So when I would wake up, I will have had some level of sweat. And she was upset. And I'm thinking, you know, well, this isn't new. Like, you've been sleeping here for some years now. Like, why are you suddenly upset about the sweat? She said, it's not the sweat, it's the smell. Because the supplements I was taking in, they're coming out my pores. Right? So she was like, I don't even have to know whether or not you say you took it because it's coming out your pores. I can smell it on you. Sometimes we forget that the world around us, our family, I can get up here and preach a wonderful sermon, but my sweat's going to come out at home. All that work, and my kids will be able to smell whether or not I'm truly worshiping him, whether I'm truly giving my life to him, whether I'm truly serving him, because it's going to come out. Just like in conversation, just like in how we talk. You know, this whole verse in James is talking about taming the tongue, but it's not just about the tongue. See, sometimes I cannot say something, but my eyes roll, or I kind of shift my head, or maybe I just don't even look at you with eye contact. You know, maybe I don't say it to you, but I say it behind your back, right? See, these are evidences that we need to get rid of those things and stop taking in those things that affect us. And we may have the right heart and a good heart about it, and it may not be that you're intentionally wanting to be critical or cynical or mean or lacking trust. But what are you watching on television? What company do you keep, and who are you talking to? Who are your influences? Who are your friends and people that you keep in communication with? See, that's what we see when we look at Gideon. Gideon was like, it's not just for me, people. We all have to cut this out, or I have to cut you out. But see, that's where our commitment and our convictions have to come together with the Spirit. We have to be willing to say that if I'm going to truly worship God, if I'm going to truly be an example that Christ wants me to be, I got to be willing to cut some things out. I got to be willing to say, get rid of these idols. Get rid of these things that are stealing my time, that are stealing my focus, my brain power. Get rid of these things that are distracting me. Yes, we all want to be comfortable. Excuse me. Yes, we all want to be comfortable. We all want to enjoy our lives, our cars, our homes. We want to be able to have nice things. But when those things come between you and what the Spirit is telling you to do, then those things become idols, because those things are first. Because those things take precedence. They take priority. And we have to, everybody in here is different, so we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I need to get rid of? What is the idol that is keeping me? Kind of like going back to the whole spiritual health, but taking it to the physical. For me, I'm not tempted by certain foods. There's certain foods you can bring. I don't care how much you bring it. It doesn't matter. I'll eat it if I want it. If I don't, I don't. There are other things, though, that I have total weakness to it. I have no fight. I can't do it. Raspberry chocolate chip ice cream. I know, I see some frowns. I'm like, that doesn't even sound good. Look, this is not your idol. This is mine, okay? This is not your battle. This is not your fight. This is my fight. I'm opening up sharing about my battle, what I don't want to eat. Sweet tea. I promise you, when I lived in Atlanta, because see, tea in the South is different than tea in the North, okay? It's like the sugar. I was at Arby's sometime back, a few months back, and I saw how they were mixing it, and I said, wow, they make their tea like they do in Atlanta. And this guy, he was retired military, I forget which branch, he just said, uh-huh, because I remember when I was down in the South, the tea was different. I love sweet tea. Now, some of you might think, I haven't had sweet tea in forever. I don't even like it. Okay, you have a different idol. But in order to get where God wants you to go, you got to cut it out. I will never reach my goals, my fitness goals, as long as I'm drinking sweet tea and eating ice cream with chocolate chips in it. What is the thing that's keeping you from seeing? Because sometimes we get stressed and frustrated and feel like, I'm just not hearing God clearly. I'm not seeing him clearly. I don't feel the love. I don't feel like I'm measuring up. I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. And then we give up on church. Or we give up on praying. We feel like God's not listening. He's like, no, I'm here. I never left. But you've got this idol. You've got this thing in the way. What's that thing in the way that's keeping you from hearing God clearly? That's keeping you maybe frustrated because you're like, well, it feels like when, you know, I'm just not getting along with people. I feel like I'm not growing. What is the thing that's keeping you? So I'll close with a few questions. How much time and effort do you commit to worship in your own private time? Do you view worship as something that you do just on Sunday? Now, this is important because a lot of times we think of worship and prayer and Bible study, and we think of it from the context of being here. But that's kind of like saying, well, I'm going to eat well when I want to fit into that dress, or I'm going to exercise until I just don't feel like doing it anymore, or I'll only eat well when I exercise. And it's like, no, this has to be a lifestyle. It can't just be something you do. I can't just go to the gym and work out 4 or 5 times a week and feel like, well, that's all I need to do. No, there's actually more. This has to be a lifestyle. It has to be something that you do all the time. It has to spill into how you eat. It has to spill into how much rest and sleep you get. It has to spill into all of those areas. And the same thing applies when we think about worshiping God, our commitment to him. It can't just be here. It's like getting one meal a week. It's not enough to sustain you. What idol in my life am I most inclined to go back to when I'm in a bad place or not paying attention? And when I say most inclined to, see, a lot of times we all have that default. You know, when it comes to diet, we call it comfort food, right? We all got that thing where it's like, you know what? If I'm having a bad day, I know that fried chicken place. You know, I know it's not going to change anything, but I'll feel better while I'm eating it, right? We all have that thing that we default back to. The same thing applies to our spirituality, our sinful nature. You know, some of us, we go back to anger, or we go back to that feeling of, you know, lacking trust or whatever it is. There's always something. We didn't get a chance to read through it in the interest of time, but what we find is Gideon himself eventually, towards the end, went back to those idols. You know, he cut all the idols, but he kept just a few. We see the same thing with Jacob. Part of the problem that he had when Laban approached him is that Laban was mad because his idols came up missing. Jacob's wife stole some of her father's idols, and he's thinking, what are you talking about? I didn't take any idols. It was his wife. See, a lot of times when we're stressed or when we're just seeking comfort, we go back to what's familiar. But that familiar isn't always good. That familiar isn't always the best thing. Sometimes that familiar takes us back to those idols and those things that take us away from God. Do I have a conviction of Gideon that dictates that I respond when I hear the voice of the Lord? Does that include doing and saying the hard things, even when it may offend? A lot of times, we know what we need to do, but it's hard. I share it again, like with me. I know what I need to be eating. I honestly don't need a dietitian or somebody to consult me because I've been doing this for a long time. The hard thing is when my wife shows up with Domino's. You know? That's when it's hard. And do I have the conviction that says not only are we not going to, I'm not going to eat Domino's, but maybe we need to find a healthier alternative. Maybe we need to find something else. So not only am I not tempted to take in something that's going to be counterproductive to my fitness goals, but also it'll be healthier for our family. But are we willing to do those hard things? And that would be a hard thing in my house. Matter of fact, I know my wife's not going to give up Domino's, so I'll have to find something else. But the point is, are we willing to make those adjustments? Are we willing to call those things out? Or are we content to just watch it happen? And finally, am I actively cleaning up on a regular basis? Does my lifestyle consist of things meant to purge and consecrate myself? This comes up, and I thought about this from the standpoint of our spiritual cleanliness, because oftentimes where the spiritual and the physical meet when it comes to cleanliness is fasting. Abstaining from something, food in most cases when it talks about fasting, but abstaining from something. I'm going to be doing one soon before I actually get into my actual regimen, because I want to clean my system out. I want to clean my intestines out. I want to make sure that the food that I'm taking in, I'm able to digest it properly, that I don't have any toxins or sickness. How often do we clean ourselves? How often do we say, you know what? I'm going to spend a week and I'm not going to listen to any TV or radio. I'm not going to maybe talk to family and friends. I'm just going to, when I get off work or whenever I'm done doing what I'm doing, I'm going to go home and I'm going to be, and it's going to be just me and God, because I need to purge and cleanse myself of other distractions and other voices and other things. Is your health a matter of being clean? Do you know when's the last time you said, you know what, I need to make a concerted effort to take the time to rid myself of all other things and just focus on Him? Could be a few days, could be one day, could be a week, month, whatever it is. How often do you do that? And when is the last time you've done it? If you need to be made clean, maybe you're saying, all of this is foreign to me, and I need to understand, how do I go about doing this? Because I want to have a clean life. I want to know what it means to have a life that is committed to Him, and I'm not distracted. I'm not chasing idols. I'm not chasing comfort. If this applies to you, we ask you to come forward so that we can pray for you, so that we can help you understand, we can teach you through the scriptures. If you're in a place where you say, you know what, I want the church to pray for me because I do need to clean myself up. Yes, I'm here. Yes, I come on Sunday. Yes, I'm an active participant in the church, but I have not been living 100% focused on God because I've got other things that are dragging me away and keeping my attention. There is no shame. Come forward so that we can pray for you as a church, so that we can rally around you and help. But what we all have to do is step back and ask ourselves and make sure that we're not in denial, that we're not engaging in some type of denial that says, well, I'm okay, when you know that you have idols, you have those distractions, you have those things that are keeping you from hearing and seeing God clearly in your life. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.